Thank you, Pastor Sean. Praise team for the wonderful worship that you've led us in today. And I want to echo what Pastor Kevin, Pastor Sean said earlier concerning our Windshape Week. All I can do now is just ask you to pray every day. Pray for our campers, our staff, our volunteers. Pray that God will be glorified and we will impact many young lives with the greatest message of all. The message of Jesus, the hope of the gospel. Now today, would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 147 and verse 3. Now the title of the message today is From Pain to Gain. Some years ago, I awakened early one morning in terrific pain. My wife is a very early riser, but this is even before she had gotten out of the bed. And I said, honey, you got to wake up and take me to the hospital. I managed to get up and make it down to the end of the bed, and my legs got weak, and my knees were wobbly, and I just kind of slid down on the floor at the end of the bed. And I said to her, I'm afraid I'm going to pass out. The pain continued to get worse, and then I was afraid I wasn't going to pass out, because I thought I might get some relief. Well, you know what happened? I passed out, but I wasn't out too long, and when I awakened, the pain subsided. She had already called 911, and I told her to cancel the call. I'm all right. You know, men do that kind of stuff. I'm okay. Don't do that. I'm all right. Well, I did go to the doctor because I thought maybe it was my heart, but it wasn't my heart, thank the Lord. I didn't have a heart attack. I had a gallbladder attack. I passed a gallstone. If anybody's ever done that, you know what I'm talking about. And it was the most horrific pain I think I've ever experienced in my life. We all have to deal with a problem of pain. We have such a problem with physical pain that we have medicines called painkillers. We have whole sections of hospitals that are called pain management centers. Now, there are different kinds of pain. The most common, I think, is physical pain. But there is also soulish, emotional, and psychological pain, which will manifest itself in things like grief, sorrow, depression, stress, worry, and fear. Then there is spiritual pain. Spiritual pain will manifest itself in things like guilt and remorse and deep brokenness over sin. And so today we're going to look at how we deal with pain and specifically how to turn our pain into gain. In Psalm 147 and verse 3, we have one of the great promises in the Word of God. And it tells us how the Lord will help us turn our pain into gain. He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. Our Lord helps us with our pain. For our physical pain, He is the great physician. Every time when I go to the hospital, I'm praying with someone, or someone comes to the office, or I go visit them in their home and they're having great physical difficulty, I will always say something like this: Lord, You are our great physician, and we believe that You can bring healing to our brother, our sister. The Lord will help us with our physical pain, but He will also help us with our psychological and emotional pain. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the Bible gives us one of the great descriptions of the blessed Lord Jesus. And one of the names for Jesus is that He is the Wonderful Counselor. Oh, listen, He will help you with things like worry and fear and depression and discouragement. But more than anything else, does He heal us of our spiritual pain. For He is our great Redeemer and He is our great Restorer who heals us of spiritual pain. Now this morning, very briefly, we're going to talk about pain and how the Lord will turn it around and use it for good in our lives and for bringing glory to His name. The three truths about pain that we want to consider this morning. The first truth is this: God promises us pain. God promises us pain in Genesis 3:16 through 19. After Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord made some promises to them. You know, we often think about the great promises of God for prosperity in this life. There's some promises of God for adversity in this life as well, folks. And God promised them that they were going to suffer because of their disobedience and their rebellion. And to Eve, He said, your pain will be greatly multiplied in childbearing. And to Adam, He said, you will earn your living by the sweat of your brow. And because we are descendants of Adam and Eve, and because like them we have made bad choices, we've chosen bad over good and wrong over right, the Bible says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that man is Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. You and I are inseparably linked to Adam and Eve, like it or not. And the suffering and the difficulty they experienced, we experience to this very, very day. And like Adam and Eve, there are three painful consequences of sin that you and I will experience. One, there is tension. We, like Adam and Eve, have a dual nature. Let me explain this. One, we have the divine nature that is after the Lord. The Bible teaches in Genesis 1:17 that God created man in His own image. Everybody here today has the spark of divinity in him or her. You are made in the image and likeness of the Lord. And that is a great and wonderful thing that God has done for all of us. We have that nature. Of course, it's not working until you come to Jesus. That's why it's so important for you to get saved. Because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God inhabits the human spirit of man. You get on God's wavelength. And that image and that likeness of God in the power of the Holy Spirit begins to manifest itself through you in Christ-likeness. And so, on the one hand, we have a divine nature after God. But on the other hand, we have a fallen nature that is after Adam. Notice Romans 5:19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. It's all been passed on to us. Everybody here today has the sin gene. Everybody here today has the sin virus coursing through their veins. And because we have this dual nature, it means that you and I are a walking civil war. The Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In a practical sense, this means that we have the capacity to know God, love God, and follow God. But it also means we have the capacity to deny God and curse God. We have the capacity to love God. We also have the capacity to loathe God. It means we can worship Him or reject Him. We can bless Him or blaspheme Him. We can delight in Him or we can deny Him altogether. We can bow humbly before Him and say, I need Him. Or we can spit in His face and say, I don't want Him at all. In the spiritual sense, everybody here today is a walking civil war. Everybody here today has a bright side and a dark side. We have a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde lurking within our being. We have 12 grandchildren. And some years ago, I was in the backyard with one of my grandsons some years ago, and little fella, and it was in the springtime. We had an azalea bush in the backyard, and it was just full of azalea flowers. My little grandson said to me, he said, Papa, I'd like to get some flowers for my mama. And I thought, well, that's nice. And so we picked some flowers off that azalea bush for his mother. And then he said to me, "Papa, I would like to get some flowers for my Mimi." His grandmother, Ellen. And I said, "Oh, that's nice." And so we picked a few flowers for Ellen. Then he said, "Papa, I want to get some flowers for me." I said, "Well, okay, we'll get you some flowers." And then he said this, "And Papa, I want my flowers to be the prettiest and the biggest and the best of all." You see, that's the way we are. We have a good side to us, a noble side to us. But folks, we also have a sinful side to us that manifests itself in selfishness all the time. The great Apostle Paul experienced this dual nature. After knowing Jesus and loving Jesus and following Jesus, in Romans 7 and verse 19, he says, "For the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, that's the very thing I practice, the very thing I end up doing." I know he was frustrated with that battle as the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So in Romans 7:20, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Someone wrote these words concerning the dual nature of man. He said, "Within my earthly temple there's a crowd. There's one of us that's humble and one that's proud. There's one that's brokenhearted for his sins. There's one who, unrepentant, just sits and grins. From such corroded care I should be free if for once I could determine which one was really me." Folks, they're both you. They're both me. We are like Adam and Eve, inseparably linked to Adam and Eve. And because of it, there will always be tension between the good side and the bad side of us. But not only is there tension, there is terror. That's another manifestation of this fallen nature. Terror. We're living in a day and age of terror and terrorists, radical Islamic terrorists. They are so barbaric. They're doing all kinds of terrible things, cutting off the heads of Christians, putting Christians in cages and dropping them in the river to drown them, putting them in cages and then setting the cage on fire. We're living in that day and age. But it's not just radical Islamic terrorists. That's a terrible thing, and we need to be alert about that. They're homegrown terrorists. Remember what happened last year in our city? When that young man went down to one of our churches downtown, went to a Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they welcomed him. He was a guest and treated him with love and kindness. And somewhere during the Bible study and prayer time, he pulled out a gun, killed 9 of them. Let me tell you something about man. The most dangerous and diabolical creature on this earth is not a lion or a tiger or a bear or a snake or a crocodile. The most dangerous and diabolical creature on this earth is man without Jesus in his life. We call him Homo sapien, which means man the wise. In many ways, he should be referred to as Homo ferus, which means man the fierce. Unless you think that's just my idea about it. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 3:10 through 18. "As it is written, there is none, none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Because of the fallen nature of man, there is much inhumanity in this world of humanity. So we're like Adam. Because we're like Adam, there is tension and there's terror, and then there's also trouble. Notice Job 5:7. "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." In other words, just as sparks will come up from a fire, so will trouble come into the life of a person. God made the promise to Adam and Eve that they would have trouble, and we still have trouble to this very, very day. Remember what the Lord told Eve in Genesis 3:16. He said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing, and with pain you will give birth to children. What God is saying here, Eve, because of your sin, childbirth, which will still be a joyful event, will also be accompanied with pain, tears, and even agony. And then the Lord spoke to Adam, and he spoke to him in agricultural terms because Adam was a farmer. And God said to Adam in Genesis 3:18 and 19, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Now what's the Lord saying to them? It's the same thing He's saying to us today, and we need to understand this. Because you got prosperity preachers today that talk about health and wealth, but they just tell you half the story, folks. God does prosper us. And there are promises of prosperity in the Bible. But there are also promises because of sin, promises for adversity as well. The Bible teaches that there will be times of harvest and blessing, but there will also be times of blood, sweat, and tears in this life. Yes, we will have seasons of prosperity which yield bountiful crops, but there will also be seasons of adversity accompanied by barrenness and thorns and thistles. Yes, there'll be showers of blessings. And even as there will be showers of blessing, there will also be times of protracted drought. And from the time of Adam to this very day, that's the way it is, and it won't change until we go to get Jesus or Jesus comes to get us. Don't like to think about it, to tell you the truth. It bothers me to tell you that, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. The truth is, God promises us pain. Second truth, God permits our pain. And He has some very wonderful reasons for doing that. God uses pain. God can even take bad things you see and turn those things around. According to Romans 8:20, for His glory and our good. Let me tell you why, some very practical reasons God permits pain in your life and my life. One, we are made in His image. Again, Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image. Now, God could have made you in such a way where you would not experience pain. But if He did that, you would not be made in the image of God. You know, the age-old question is this, why does man suffer? But there is a greater question than that. And that question is, why does God suffer? I mean, He is the almighty, omnipotent God. He could prevent Himself from suffering, couldn't He? But study the Bible, and you will find page after page and chapter after chapter God suffering and God grieving over the sins of His people. In the Old Testament, how many times do you read about the Lord being greatly bothered by the waywardness and wickedness of His people? In the New Testament, in the Gospels, you read about Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, weeping and being greatly grieved over the sins of His people. And in the Gospel, the writings of the Apostle Paul, the latter part of the Old New Testament, you read about how you and I, when we don't live for the Lord as we should, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So because we're made in His image, part of that means we're going to experience some suffering as well. But another reason the Lord permits our pain is that we have a free will. That's another price we pay for being in the image of God. It means that we have the ability to choose. God has the freedom to choose. But the difference between God and us is that He has always chosen good over evil and truth over falsehood, and He has always chosen righteousness over wickedness. But here's where the problem comes in. We have the freedom to choose, but we've not chosen good over evil, truth over falsehood. We've chosen wrongly. We have chosen wrong over right. We've chosen bad over good. We've chosen wickedness over righteousness. To this very day, mankind continues to make wrong choices, bad decisions. That's why we're in the mess we're in today. Now, God could have made you like a robot who would automatically love God and do the right thing, but you would not be made in His image. Part of being made in His image means that you have the freedom to choose. The freedom to choose is a precious gift. You would not be you without it. You'd be something like a mindless robot, pre-programmed to behave in such a way. God could have made you that way. But He chose to make you a person in His image with the freedom to choose. It's a precious gift, but it's a perilous gift, because just as you can choose rightly, you can choose wrongly. And there are always consequences, bad consequences, when we make bad decisions and wrong choices. If you want to save yourself a lot of heartbreak and heartache in this life, make good decisions. Because decisions determine destiny, and in the Bible, choices reveal character. Make good decisions. The greatest decision you will ever make every day of your life is to say with life and lip, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Why does God permit us to suffer? He made His image, have a free will. Number three, He wants to get our attention. Notice in Proverbs 20 and verse 30, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says, I am glad, not because it hurt you, but because the pain turned you to God. Jonah 2:7 says, when I had lost all hope, I once again turned my thoughts to the Lord. Someone said this, God speaks to us in our joys, but God shouts to us in our sorrows. Now, when something terrible happens to us, our first question is why? Why? I've done that. I've asked God that. Why, Lord, did you let this happen to me? But there is a greater question than the why question. It's the what question. And the what question is, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this experience? And He may or may not answer the why question, but if you ask Him the what question, He'll answer that because He wants you to know. Why does God permit us to suffer? He wants to get our attention. Another reason God permits us to suffer is He wants to humble us. You see, God has gifted us with talent and ability. And sometimes we can become very prideful and arrogant. That's pride. And the Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So what does the Lord want us to do? He wants us to be humble people. But if we don't humble ourselves, the Lord will step in and do some humbling for us. I know where I speak on that. That's why 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and what He will exalt you in due time or due season. It's a lot better for you and I to humble ourselves. Stay humble before the Lord. I tell my grandchildren all the time, you better be humble or you're going to stumble. Why does God allow pain? To humble us. Then I'll tell you another reason He allows pain. To teach us to depend upon Him. Notice 2 Corinthians 1:8-10. Living Bible. We were crushed and overwhelmed and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good, for then we put everything in the hands of God who alone could save us, and He did help us. Psalm 119:91 says, It was the best thing that could have happened to me, for it taught me to pay attention to your laws. Pain is a hard teacher, and it can be a harsh teacher, but it is a great teacher. As a matter of fact, there are some lessons that can only be learned from pain. You will never learn these lessons anywhere else. And when you go to the school of hard knocks and you get a graduate degree in pain and adversity. Robert Browning Hamilton wrote these words, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but all the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." I'll tell you another reason the Lord lets us have pain: to give us a ministry to other people. Notice that 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, Living Bible again, "Why does God do this?" That is, allow us to have pain and difficulty, "so that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them the same help and comfort God has given us." The Lord lets you go through some things so that He can deliver you in and through those things, so that you can then be used by Him to help other people. In other words, God wants to recycle your pain and use it for the blessing and the benefit of other people. Let me put it like this: who best can help that one who is struggling with alcohol and drug addiction than the one who has himself or herself fought alcoholism and drug addiction, and through the power of Jesus Christ has won that battle? Or who best can help someone who is struggling with the pain of physical, verbal, or sexual abuse than the one who has walked down that dark, lonely, and dusty road, but along the way Jesus came and Jesus brought healing and help and hope to that person? Who best can help someone who is dealing with such a dark and difficult thing in life than the one who has been healed of that hard and difficult thing? Who best can help a couple whose marriage has been broken almost beyond repair? Is it not that couple who was almost there in the divorce court, but then they decided to go to the prayer altar and they decided to get some good Christian counseling, and they decided to put themselves out of the way and put Jesus in the forefront of their lives, and God brought healing and help to their marriage and family? Who best can help someone walking that hard and difficult path than that one who has been there and done that? Who best can help a couple who has lost a child in death than another couple who has gone down that deep and dark and lonely road? They know what it's like. They can understand like nobody else can understand. I'll never forget a phone call I got back in 1979. Show you how long ago it was. My oldest daughter Joy was a toddler, and Ellen, my wife, was pregnant with Julie. But it was from a pastor in the upstate, my wife's family church. And time I answered the phone, I could tell from the strain in his voice that something terrible had happened. I didn't know what it was, but I could just tell. He had a brokenness in his voice. Good man, good pastor. He said, "Jack, I don't know any other way to tell you this, just except to tell you there's been a terrible accident. Brenda and Kathy have been killed, and Elaine is in critical condition." Brenda was our sister-in-law, Kathy our niece, Elaine our niece, and Elaine lived a few days and she also died. Well, it just stunned me. Unless you've experienced something like that, you don't understand, but if you've experienced, got a phone call, like, you know what I'm talking about, it just stunned me. I had to break the news to my wife, and she just, like me, we knew the Lord, we loved the Lord. But I told her, and you know where we found ourselves? we found ourselves sitting in the kitchen floor, both of us crying and praying and asking God for help. Well, we knew we had to throw a few things in the suitcase and get on up to Anderson upstate. And I called some of the folks in church, tell them I wouldn't be at church Sunday because what had happened. And one of our men came over, and I guess he saw that how grief-stricken we were. And folks, we were. It just shook us, and it hurt. No other way to describe it. And he did, bless his heart, he did the best he could, and he prayed with us, and he left. Because I think it bothered him to see somebody in that stage of grief. Well, right before we were leaving, another car drove up in the yard. It was a lady from our church. She came in and she saw us in our state, and all she could do was just love on us and hug us and pray with us. And somehow or another, God used her to help us and encourage us in our time of need. And I'll tell you why she could do that. Because just a few years earlier, she'd had a little daughter to die of leukemia. She'd been there. She knew what it was like. And instead of getting bitter, she chose to take that pain and that hurt and use it. She knew that God wanted her to come to us in our time of need because, like no one else, she could help us, and she did. So concerning the subject of pain, the Bible teaches God promises pain. God permits pain. Now listen to this. God provides healing in the midst of pain. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." It was probably a physical ailment that Paul had. He called it a thorn in the flesh. You don't want you to think it's like some little splinter you'd get in your finger. The Greek word is the same word used to describe the spikes that were driven through the hands and feet of Jesus. And he said, "I suffered with this. I dealt with this for 14 years. And three times I asked the Lord to take it away. But the Lord said, 'Paul, I'm not going to take it away. Paul, I'm going to give you added grace.'" In verse 9 he says, "Paul, my grace will be sufficient for you." And that's what God will do for you and me as we deal with pain. He may heal us. He may take it away. Paul wanted the Lord to deal with his pain like I want God to deal with my pain, by subtraction. But God said, "No, Paul, I'm not going to deal with your pain by subtraction. I'm going to deal with it by addition. I'm going to give you the added measure in favor of God to deal with it." And he did. And that's what God will do for you and me as we deal with pain in this life. Now, how did Paul respond? Did he get mad at God for not doing it his way? That's what a lot of us do. We get mad at God when God doesn't do it just the way we want Him to do it. Not Paul. Notice what he says in verse 9. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Why? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." Notice that phrase, "the power of Christ." The Greek word for power is dunamos. We get the word dynamite from it. We get the word dynamo from it. The power of Christ is what you need in your life. It's what I need in my life. The power of Christ is an amazing thing. Did you know the Bible teaches that the power of Christ is how God created everything? All things, according to the Scriptures, were made by Jesus Christ. He is the Father's agent in creation. And in Colossians 1, the Bible says He holds everything together. The silvery moon and golden sun and all the stars that shine were made by His omnipotent hand. And He's a friend of mine. The power of Christ is seen in creation. It's seen also in salvation. Because the great Creator, became our Savior, and all God's fullness dwells in Him. And through the power of Christ and the wonder-working, saving power of the cross, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are taken away by His precious blood, and His righteousness is given to us through the power of Christ. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and to also the Greek. The power of Christ, what does it mean? It means that you and I can have His anointing, His blessing, to speak for Him and serve Him in a way that glorifies Him and blesses other people. So how do you get the power of Christ working in your life? Paul tells us, he said, I'll gloriously rejoice. I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And when we praise the Lord, when we're humbly grateful instead of grumbly hateful, when we bless God, we don't blast God, when we don't bring God down with profanity, but we lift Him up with praise every day with life and lip. The Bible teaches the power of Christ will work and move in our lives. And when we do this, we will find that because of His amazing grace, God will take our pain and turn it into gain. Now would you bow with me for prayer? We thank You, precious Lord, for the opportunity to be with our dear friends today. And we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit now would speak to hearts and change lives. For that one here today who is struggling with the meaning of life, we pray that he or she would come to Jesus, for it is in Him we know, Lord, that fullness of life and meaning is found. Those who are struggling with pain, whatever pain it might be, Lord, we pray that You would help them look to You. You would bring them healing. But Lord, if not, we pray for an added measure of grace in their lives. Bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to have our gospel invitation. This has been a message primarily to Christians today. But if you're here today without Jesus, my dear friend, I want to invite you to come to the Lord. Get the Lord working in your life. Everybody experienced pain, saved and lost. But the difference for the child of God is that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And he gives us, as we've seen today, that added measure of grace to deal with whatever we have to face in this life. So whatever your decision is, we invite you to come. Maybe you need to just come here to this altar and pray. Altar is always open for prayer. Maybe you need to come for baptism or move your letter to our wonderful church. We'd love to have you part of our fellowship. Whatever your decision is, we've got some wonderful counselors that'll help guide you in your decision. Let's all stand together as we sing.